sometimes we talk about the sacraments of confession. And so now you know how to make confession. If you need confession, let me know, you know. And then not only at the scheduled time, you know, actually, if you need confession, you want to have graphs be after Mass, you know, or after RCIA, or when you see me on the road, you know, you can always ask for confession, you know. You understand, Joyce? Yeah? Yeah. So last time when we watched the DVD, it's not only talking about confession. That DVD also talking about another sacraments of healing. What is the other sacraments of healing? Who remember that? Confession and anointing of the sick. Correct. Okay. So the anointing of the sick is a sacrament that is for people who have something really wrong in their body. In danger of death because of something wrong in the body. It can be because of serious sickness. It can be of injuries. But also when a person deteriorates because of old age, it also can be the time for receiving the anointing of the sick. So some elderly people in their 70s, they will go to anointing of the sick every year. And I think it's a good practice because when you are 70, even though you don't feel it, you know, it's important that, you know, that it's starting to get weaker. So I think if you are 75, it's good time to start having anointing every single year. It's a good practice. None of you have been to that age yet. Yeah, and I know even though some of you might be a bit older, but it's none of you to that age yet. So we are still young in the sense among the senior. So we are the young senior. So,
I have a question. I know I missed. Did you guys talk about Christian burial?
No, not yet. We haven't talked about that one. Question.
Do you have to be baptized to have the
anointing of the sick? Yes, you must be. So if you are not baptized, the thing to help your soul is to baptize. Mm-hmm. You know, that's simple. You know, but if you're not baptized, you're dying. Get baptism. That forgive all your sin and then go straight to heaven. Anointing of the sick is only for those who are baptized. Yeah. Now, some people, they compare, like, confirmation is a sacrament that linked to baptism. Baptism make us the citizens of the kingdom of God. And confirmation somehow complete the gift of baptism, make us not only the citizen, but the soldier of the kingdom of God. And confession forgive our sin. And the anointing of the sick is actually take away the remnant of sin in our soul. So further cleanse our soul more thoroughly. Because sin, of course, when we go to confession, the guilt are forgiven. But we have the punishment of sin that in the purgatory. We have our inclination to sin. The even effect of sin. They cleanse more thoroughly through the sacraments of the anointing of the sick. Anointing of the sick is the sacraments of the living. Like confession and baptism, if you are a sinner, a big sin, you go to confession. Or you go to become Catholic, get baptized. But anointing of the sick is a sacrament that is to strengthen us, to increase sanctifying grace. So if your person is able to confess, and the person have mortal sin, the person should go to confession first, before receiving the anointing of the sick. However, if somebody lost the capacity to confess, but have at least in perfect contrition, anointing of the sick will actually forgive that person. Have God through the sacrament of anointing will forgive the person mortal sin. So that's why it's important if somebody is in danger of death, call the priest as soon as possible. Because, you know, when the priest gives the sacrament, even the person might be not able to confess anymore, The priest giving anointing might be the one that really saved the person's soul. Because we don't know if the person have mortal sin or not. If the person have mortal sin, have at least in perfect contrition, but not able to confess, then anointing of the sick will take away even the mortal sin.
Do they go straight to heaven?
Not necessary, because like confession, our sin is forgiven, but don't forget, the guilt is forgiven. But the punishment of sin how much forgiven is depends on how devoted we receive the sacrament.
So you just said that if somebody gets baptized while they're dying,
baptism is different. Baptism, because when you are baptized, it is like the passion of Christ take place in your soul. So baptism is a one-time event that will actually take away all your sin and all punishment of sin. But the sin committed after baptism, when you go to confession, sin, the guilt is removed by confession. And also by anointing of the sick, which help you to remove the sin too. But how much punishment is taken away, it depends on your disposition. Of course, eternal punishment will be taken away if you make a good confession. You will not go to hell because it will be you are in the friendship of God. But the temporal punishment of purgatory will be taken away greater or lesser degree, depends on your disposition. Depends on your disposition. Yeah. So of course the greater love you put into making the sacrament, the more forgiveness of the punishment will be fed in your soul. And I think the similar apply to communion, you know, because of course if you're mortal sin, you go to confession first before communion. But if you have no mortal sin, if you're sorry for your venial sin, communion can actually also forgive your venial sin. But of course, how much is forgiven also depends on your disposition too. So
you're counting on parents having their children baptized, hopefully. So if the child is sick,
yeah,
and that needs to have the last rites. So
Of course, if a child is not baptized, then of course you have to baptize the person if the person is in danger of death. I think anointing is mainly for people who have reached the age of reason, though.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because baby cannot commit sin, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you only anoint people who are capable of sinning.
Mm-hmm. I'm a little confused just going back. If someone, an adult, was not baptized, and you said that they can be baptized and then their sins are all washed away,
mm-hmm.
they go straight to heaven.
Yeah.
But comparing it to, even though they've had sins before,
uh-huh.
they're on their way, they're going to pass away.
Okay? Yeah.
So comparing it to someone else who has been part of the faith,
mm-hmm.
who has, you know, gone to confession, who has made, you know, had some sins, made, you know, gone through everything, you know, and that person's going to be in purgatory and the other person's going to be going to heaven, but that person wasn't following the Catholic or the faith the whole time, but now all of a sudden, the day before they're going to die, they get baptized and everything's washed away and they're okay and we're not.
So that's why there was an abuse in early church. The abuse in early church is that people wait until they're on their deathbed to be baptized. Yeah, because the empire that gave peace to the church, you know, Constantine, he wait until his deathbed, you know, to get baptized. Even though as a catechumen, he opened the Council of Nicaea, you know, he was acting like a Catholic emperor. But actually, he was not baptized. He was only a catechumen. Because people were waiting until the last moment to get baptized exactly for that reason. Because also, because when you are baptized, it's expected that you are a good Catholic. If you commit big sin, you have to do big penance, a few years of penance to get absolution for your sin. So it's really strict because once you are baptized, you are expected to be, you know, live a good life. You know, if you are leading a sinful life, you will do harsh penance before you can receive absolution. And so for that reason, and also, you know, the people doesn't want to do penance, and also because people want to go straight to heaven, people would wait until the last moment. Because, you know, when we are baptized, the passion of Christ, sacramentally take place in our soul. Mm-hmm. And so it's a powerful effect that once for all, everything we meet. So it's once in a lifetime. So people might think that, oh, it's better to have baptized later on in life. Seem to be so lucky, you know, I baptize people on their deathbed too, you know. I think also, but one thing you have to understand is that when in heaven there's different degree of glory in heaven. And a sister of Saint Teresa explained to her, it's like, you know, when you have a cup or a bowl or a ocean or a lake, they have different capacity to fill the water, but they are all filled with water, so it's fulfilled, it's complete. So our capacity in heaven will be like that. We know we have different capacity of receiving the love of God, the glory of God. And so if you are a good Catholic all your life, your capacity for heaven, for love of God is greater than somebody just got baptized. But the one who just got baptized, even though it's so small, it's so not much to be purified, goes straight to heaven, you know, it's just all clean, but it's small. But the one who is maybe all life Catholic can be big capacity, but also more stuff need to be clean. So sometimes, you know, people have more glory in heaven, they may actually also have a bit more thing to clean up before they can make to heaven.
We have a bigger garage.
Yeah. So I think it's all gift from God. Some people, God, they give them an easy way, like the good thief on the right side of Jesus on the cross. You know, he asked, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and then today you will be in paradise, you know, really, really quick, you know. Some of them, if we are long, you know, some of the saints, they die as children, like the children in Fatima, Francisco and Jacinta. Some live longer life. I wrote an article of St. John Bosco. He lived a long life, 72 years of age. And then I'm finishing St. Faustina, only 33 years old. You know, it's different. So that's the one of the things in heaven, is that not everybody is the same. It's, we make to heaven, we will all profoundly grateful of making to heaven, but also we see that God lead us to heaven through different paths. Some people, they are really, it's simple, easy paths. Some is a long path, and some die as martyrs in the painful path. So it's some as a dry martyr, as a mother of three boys, you know. So it's a different path, right? So we all make to heaven by different paths. And some of the saints, they have really, some of the people, they have quick, you know, some of them are more difficult, but all cooperate with the grace of God. And ultimately, everybody being saved is because it's the grace of God. And
there's varying degrees in heaven, but I thought that everybody's equal once we go to heaven.
You know, I would say we have all equal dignity, but there is different degree of glory in heaven. Different degree of glory in heaven.
You stay
in that level. Yeah. And then you don't feel jealous in heaven, because as I say, even though the capacity is small, it's all filled up. So you're all everybody fulfilled. So there's no jealousy in heaven. But there is a different degree of glory in heaven. And also the Catholic tradition have been talking about the different degree of glory also among the angels. You know, the highest is the seraphim, and then the cherubim, and then there's nine choirs of angels. So I some of the names are listed on the Bible. Yeah.
The different levels of glory.
No, the angels.
The name of the different choirs of angels being mentioned. I think different degree of glory somehow maybe a bit have to find a bit more you know, the test, you know, the greatest in heaven, you know, the least in the kingdom of God. That's somehow is mentioned by Jesus, the least in the kingdom of God, the greatest in the kingdom of God. But also is the one I'm talking about, different degree, is also St. Catherine of Siena. You know, she have a lot of public revelation from God. It's also mentioned by her in her writing, the dialogue. You know, God the Father explained to her about the different mysteries. Also talking about different degree of glory in heaven. Yeah. I think that's what St. Catherine is about. When we are on earth, we can extend the capacity of our love by our good work, by our enduring our suffering, offer our suffering, our work to God. And so that can extend the capacity here on earth. And then if we are saved, the moment we die, that capacity is fixed for eternity. So when you're in purgatory, the capacity to love cannot increase, but only can be purified. So some have more to purify than the other, but one is totally purified, then with that capacity, you are in heaven for all eternity. Yeah. So that's, I think that's St. Catherine of Siena who explained in that way. So, Yes, that's true. So that's why in the early church have been some abuse. The people actually wait until the last moment to get to be baptized, and some never make it. So it's so that's why it's encourage people to get baptized early on.
So you take a big chance partying all your life and being baptized and hope that you're going to be baptized on your deathbed. Well, that's a big chance.
And you get hit by a bus.
Yeah. Because the reality is most of the people die without receiving the sacrament.
Yeah.
You know, most of the, even among Catholics. Because, you know, there's only that many of us priests around. And it's, and then death come up quite often, come unexpectedly. And Jesus say, you know, at the hour that you don't expect, you know, he come. So we never know when is the hour, right? So it's but you know, if somebody who take the faith seriously, you know, every day living in the life of faith is a gift from God, because you're already in the state of grace, and then you can gain merit for whatever good work you are doing, because you know that merit is a degree of glory in heaven, because we our good work, if we offer that to God, is getting merit for us for eternity. There's something that good that we do here on earth in time that the reward will last for eternity.
What if there's an Anglican priest that just happens to be there when you're dying, and they give you the anointing to say, is that?
If you, the Orthodox priest would be valid. If it's old Catholic, I think it's valid too. Anglican priests, most of them are not valid, because they don't have, because in the time of Leo the 13th, the Anglican do want to look into the question, is their holy order, have they been ordaining priests and bishop, is a valid holy order or not? So Pope Leo the 13th looked into that question, and they found that when they broke away from the Catholic Church, because they watered down the theology of the priesthood that sacrificed so much, they changed their prayer of consecration. They watered down it so much that the Pope at that time, Leo XIII, judged it's invalid. So the Holy Order is invalid in Anglican. But some of the Anglican priests, they knew that they don't have valid order. So that's why they go to the Orthodox or old Catholic bishop to get ordained. So if they get ordained that way, then it's a valid Holy Order. So in Anglican church, it's a bit of a mixture. You have some people who have valid Holy Order, which I think would be a minority, and then you have a majority of them who have no valid order. So in the most case, when there's Anglican priest, my judgment is that most of the case is not valid when they give the sacrament. But of course, you know, when in case of urgent necessity, anybody can baptize. So if they baptize people, it's valid, because...
What if they were a Catholic priest before, and then they became an Anglican?
Then it would be valid.
Then it would be valid, right?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Hmm. And that's happened. That's happened.
That's rare, yeah.
That's happened. You know, yeah, and I know a couple of sad incidents that happened too sometime.
It happened a lot with Henry VIII
here. Henry VIII at that time, but you know, in recent times that happened. You know, some people they have so many personal issues, you know, that they end up leaving the priesthood in the Catholic Church.
Well, when you're in heaven, you give them a phone call. You'll be on the other side of the great divide.
Is there a certain age up in heaven? Like I read, I think it was Mother Angelica said that when somebody who's 90 that passes away, when they die, they'll be like the age of 33. And if any children die at that young age, they'll be about 33.
I think there's different theory about that. When you're in heaven, what age are you going to be? Some people think 33 is the perfect age. I'm 7 years past that age, okay. So I will get younger when I get to heaven, hopefully. But anyhow, but I think it's just in Thomas Aquinas thinking that when we are in heaven, we will be all ages. Because there's something good about every single age. And so you get the best of every age, and that will be yours. So you got the innocence of the little baby. You got the beauty of young age, or handsomeness of young age. And then you have the wisdom of the elder. And then you have the energy of a middle-aged man. You know, so whatever the good thing in every age you got it. And so you will be, so I think that's by St. Thomas Aquinas, that we will be all ages. Yeah. I think that would be a better theory than 33. Yeah. So, anointing of the sick is a sacrament that can be only given by a priest. So sometimes some people they use holy oil to anoint other people. That is only a sacramental. So it's a pious ceremony, but it's not a sacrament. It cannot forgive sin. So only when the priest, validly ordained priest, give the anointing of the sick is a sacrament. That a sacrament instituted by Christ that give grace. So only a priest can give the anointing, and the priest use the oil of the sick blessed by the bishop on Holy Week. Or if there's no oil available, that by from Holy Week, he can bless his oil. Use blessed oil and use that for anointing of the sick. When the priest do anointing of the sick, the method of the sacrament is to anoint the person with the oil of the sick. And the formula is, let me demonstrate. Through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. Amen. So as you see, my demonstration, you first anoint the forehead and then the hand, the palm of the hands of the person.
That doesn't count because he didn't touch you.
Yeah. But let's say if it is all wrapped up, you know, and this is all wrapped up, other part is also okay, you know, if necessary. Unlike baptism. Baptism, it must be, the water must be applied to the head. Anointing of the sick, other part is also okay. It's also valid. Yeah. So sometimes it can happen the person's hand is unreachable. Then you just anoint the forehead. It's also okay.
What's the Holy Vialicum?
Holy Vialicum. Okay, we can get into that later. Let me continue, finish this one first. Now, the effect of the sacraments of the sick, you know, okay, I told who can be anointed, right? It's only when you are in danger of death because of serious sickness, because of injuries, because of old age. Okay? You can be in danger of death because, you know, somebody have a gun, you know, beside you, you know, or you are going to fight in a war the next day, you know, you are in danger of death, but that's not eligible for anointing because it's nothing wrong in your body. It's only when something wrong in your body, then it's, and then you're in danger of death because of that, then you are eligible for anointing of the sick. If you are in danger of death in another circumstance, what do? You go to confession. You go to confession to get yourself ready. So the anointing of the sick will increase sanctifying grace, will give comfort in sickness and strength against temptation, prepare you to enter into heaven by remission of venial sin and cleansing of our souls from the remain of sin. And then when the person does not recover, will he receive the sacrament with perfect disposition, part and even the whole of the temporal penalties may be forgiven him. So again, that depends on your disposition. Huh? The punishment can also be taken away. Health of the body when it is good for the soul. Sometimes people got anointed and then they feel better. That can happen too. And then normally you should go to confession before anointing, but in some situation, if you are unconscious or unable to confess, but at least in perfect contrition, then anointing will take away even mortal sin. Or somebody is so confused in the mind, he got in perfect contrition, but forgot he got a mortal sin. It can happen, right? For elderly people, you know, really confused, but he thought that he is okay. You know, but he's sorry for all his sin anyway, in perfect contrition. So anointing will also look after that to forgive even the mortal sin in that situation. It can happen too, you know, in communion too, I can say. But don't abuse that, huh? Don't say, I don't have to go to confession. But sometimes people might be so, they don't remember, they don't know they have a mortal sin. They thought they are okay. And they are in the right disposition. They go to communion. In that situation, communion can have the effect of giving them sanctifying grace, you know, forgive even their mortal sin, but only if they're in good faith. What might happen is that somebody go to confession, okay, have a mortal sin. The person go to confession, the priest was a really elderly priest or really tired. He messed up the absolution prayer. He said a completely different prayer. He thought he gave absolution. But it wasn't absolution at all. You know, one time I caught myself doing that. And luckily I correct myself. It was afternoon, before Chinese month, I was so tired. Afternoon is a nap time, you know, but a confession going on. I want to take a nap. And then when I give absolution, you know, we have a prayer, you know, of the rosary, right? Death, resurrection, and then because absolution prayer also talk about death and resurrection of Jesus, so I just messed the two things up in Chinese. So I was saying Chinese prayer of the rosary after rosary. I thought, I say the wrong prayer. So sometimes if you are elderly, and then if you are tired, nap time, you hear confession, I think that can happen. You can mess up your absolution. But I think most of the time it's really rare to happen. But sometimes it can happen. I only caught myself doing that one or two times in my whole life as a priest. So it's not that often that happens. It can happen. It can happen. So the person doesn't know that. Father, okay, I'm all forgiven. And then he went to communion. But actually he wasn't forgiven because the absolution was not given. So he thought he was forgiven and he is rightly disposed. And so God know that, you know, he wasn't in bad faith to come for communion. So in that situation, the communion actually forgive his mortal sin. In that situation. Not because he was purposely hiding any mortal sin, because he thought he had no mortal sin in good faith.
In complete good faith.
And it's not his fault. So in that situation, he will be restored to sanctifying grace because of the communion. But also because he was acting in good faith. Yeah. So that can happen in communion. The same thing happened in anointing. If the person is so, he thought that he is forgiven, maybe he go to confession before anointing. The priest was so nervous, he messed up the absolution, and then by giving anointing afterward, he thought he is forgiven in good faith, anointing will take away his mortal sin at that time. So it can happen that way too. In some circumstance, a communion anointing can actually forgive mortal sin in some circumstance. Normally, we go to confession first, but sometimes it can happen. Those two can take away mortal sin. Okay? But then we take a little break, eat something, and then we come back, we'll talk about more about those terms like viaticum, burial, and other things, okay?